And so I want to teach on evangelism this morning. But before I do that, I want to just say this, that the I think it's going to be a great production, what the production team has put together. The script writer, Jeremy, he had written the script based off an encounter he had with the Lord in a dream, where Jesus appeared in the courts of heaven as his advocate, you know, and that was amazing to hear. And so he shared it in staff meeting that we had 2 weeks ago, and then Pastor Yang called me up to pray for the Easter weekend. So I came up and I said, you know, unlike Jeremy, who had a dream with such an encounter, I also had a dream, because I looked into my email one time and I saw Pastor Yang scheduling me for 5 services next weekend. So out of the 9 services, I am going to be preaching in 5 services next weekend. Pray for me. I need the grace and the mercies of God. But after I saw that email, I took a nap. And I literally had a dream. And I dreamt that I was speaking already in the first service of the Easter weekend. The speakers went bust and I was shouting at the top of my lungs and I was starting to lose my voice. And then I got overwhelmed with stress. And I'm like, God, I have 4 more services to speak in. And so I know it's going to be an amazing weekend next week. And let's save souls. Amen. Let's save souls. Don't come alone. Bring someone who needs the gospel. Bring someone who needs Jesus in their lives. And so I've entitled my message this morning, Don't Keep the Cure. Don't keep the cure. We have received the cure, the answer, the solution to our lives, to this world, Jesus Christ. And we're not to keep it to ourselves. You know, the very first instruction that Jesus gave to his disciples is found in Matthew chapter 4, where he said to them, follow me and I will make you fishes of men. I'll make you fishes of men. That was one of the first instructions of Jesus calling out to his disciples. And his last instruction before leaving earth, ascending up to heaven, is found in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, where he says this, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. I suggest to you that the first and the last instruction of Jesus, he began and ended his ministry with the command to be witnesses, with the command to be soul winners, to go save souls, to go be fishers of men. You know, God called us to be fishers of men, not keepers of the aquarium. We're not here trying to keep a special breed of fishes called Cornerstonians. Come on. We're not called to be light unto light. And we're called to be light unto darkness. And so he began and he ended his ministry with the command to be soul winners. How did the Church of Acts do this? How did they save souls? How did entire cities get saved and converted in one day? Let's look at Acts chapter 8 verses 1 to 4. The Bible says, at that time, a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Everybody say, except the apostles. Okay, so everybody else, laymen, they all were scattered around Judea and Samaria, and devout men carried Stephen to his burial, made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. There, those who were scattered, who were they? Everybody else, not the apostles. Everybody else, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the gospel. You see, the scripture says that everyone except the apostles went everywhere preaching the gospel. So this was not some clergy-driven movement. It was not banked upon the full-time pastors and ministers who went around carrying the gospel. These were ordinary people, mothers, fathers, tradesmen, refugees of persecution, young converts. Everyone took the responsibility to preach the gospel. Where they were scattered, the church multiplied that very day, you know. And mind you, I mean, they were activated. They preached the gospel in under threat, under violence, under loss. The church did not expand in comfort. They multiplied in crisis and persecution. Entire cities were swept into the kingdom of God because believers understood something simple, that Christianity was never meant to be a spectator faith. We must be mobilized. We must be empowered in the Holy Spirit. We must be activated unto evangelism. Amen. At its core, it comes down to these twofold things: the Great Commandment and the Great Commission, which is love God, love people. Love the Lord thy God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then in turn, love your neighbor as yourself. Let's simplify Christianity, because people think that real ministry happens through anointed men and women of God. You should be preaching the gospel everywhere you go instead of merely inviting somebody to church to hear an anointed preacher like Pastor Young. Come on. Too many Christians believe that it's the responsibility of just the pastor to preach the gospel, or those who are gifted and have a charismatic charisma, you know, that lends itself to shining for Jesus. And yet the Bible says in Luke chapter 17 and verse 21 that the kingdom of heaven is within you. You and I, we carry the kingdom of God within us. Amen. Jesus says that I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And he says, I preach the kingdom. Let's never reverse that. He preaches the kingdom. He builds the church. So it's not just merely about inviting somebody to church as much as it is about carrying the kingdom of God within us everywhere that we go. And essentially, by preaching the kingdom, we are building the church. Many preachers today, many pastors today get the reverse order. They are trying to preach their church, grow their local church, you know, and try to build a kingdom. It doesn't happen that way. Because when a soul gets converted, when a soul gets born again, where do they get born again into? A church or the kingdom? The kingdom. The kingdom. John 3 says this: Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. We carry the kingdom within us. The church is an expression of his kingdom. And essentially, can I say this, that the church is more than just a building that we meet in here in Orchard Towers. You are the church. I am the church. This is level ground theology right here for all of us. And I learned this in Sunday school growing up in Cornerstone. I am the church and you are the church. We are the church together. All around the people, all around the world, we are a church together. A church is not a building. A church is not a place. A church is people like you and I. Many kinds of people, many kinds of faces. We are the church together. Wow, thank you, sound team, for giving me that reverb. I thought I sounded so good suddenly. We are the church, and the kingdom of God must be expressed through the church. That's us. Kingdom gives us life, and the church is a place for us to manifest that life in power. Amen. And so what's evangelism? Now, evangelism is the Greek word eugelizo. And eugelizo basically means to preach, to proclaim, to tell of the good news. Preach, proclaim, tell. Do you see something similar? It's got to do with words. It's got to do with us opening up our mouths and telling and proclaiming and sharing the gospel. Romans chapter 10 verses 14 and 15 says it this way: how then shall they call on Jesus in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who carry the gospel of peace, who brings glad tidings of good things. So very clearly, evangelism is not the mere testimony of just a good, consistent life. Right? The quiet, pervasive life of the Christian is necessary, but it is not evangelism. Okay, being friendly, being helpful, being kind, being neighborly, being caring may be a necessary preparation for evangelism, but it is not a substitute for evangelism. Because it requires us, it requires us to open our mouths and to speak, to tell, to proclaim, to share. I mean, you learn this principle right from the beginning of the Bible. Genesis 1:1, it says that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void. Darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said, let there be light. And there was light. You see, what God said released a creative power to bring about a whole creation. God said, let there be light. And I tell you what, it's as if the Holy Spirit is hovering over us and waiting to partner with us, the people of God, that we would open our mouths and say, and preach, and share, and tell, and proclaim. And it is the Holy Spirit's job. It's his JD, his job description, to bring the conviction and the salvation, not yours. So you can just swipe off some unnecessary burdens off your shoulders right now. Because some of us, we get so discouraged when people reject us, when people say, nah, you know, don't preach the gospel to me, I don't want to hear about Jesus. And then we get discouraged and we don't want to do it again because we feel so rejected. Listen, they're not rejecting you per se. Don't take it personally. They're rejecting the gospel. But the Holy Spirit is waiting for us to partner together with him. All is asking us to do, it's our responsibility to open our mouths and to say, to tell, to preach, to proclaim. And it is his job to bring conviction and salvation. It's his work. It's his compassion. It is his will that none should perish. It is his command for us to go. It is his word, his message that's being preached. It is his call and his invitation to the lost. It is God's responsibility to convict. And I tell you what, it is his promise to save. The late evangelist Reinhard Bonnke, he said it well, that God has given all of us two legs. Don't be a handicapped Christian. God has given us all two legs. And with two legs, we preach and we pray. We preach and we pray. We preach and we pray. You don't preach without praying, and you don't pray without preaching. Walk with two legs, preach the gospel, and pray for salvation. Amen. The evangelism that is recorded in the New Testament occurred not as a result of some organized program or some sophisticated campaign, but that individual believers actually took it upon themselves to bring evangelism into their everyday lives. And if we follow the example of Christ, and we follow after the example of the disciples of old, we will discover also an opportunity to bear witness to the people around us in almost every given situation. Christ used the most ordinary things to lead people to himself in order that they might have life. For example, at a well, remember he spoke of himself as living waters that will quench the thirsty. To those who were hungry, Christ presented himself as the bread of life. To those who were crippled and the sick, he presented himself as the one who makes man whole, healed, complete. And there are opportunities to witness all around us. Our responsibility, church, is to develop sensitivity of hearts, to develop alertness of mind and a zeal for evangelism, to be soul winners, your colleagues, your friends, your family members who need the gospel and Jesus. Amen. And so let me teach this morning five effective ways of evangelism. The first one being relational evangelism, which can also be termed as lifestyle evangelism. Now, undoubtedly, the first place that we should begin looking to share the gospel is in our everyday lives. Amen. With the relationships that God has already connected us to, that we have developed over time, and we get to enjoy these relationships, these friendships. Relational evangelism is essentially sharing our faith through existing relationships and personal connections we already have. Right? Many relationships, they develop from your work. You are an employer or an employee. A number of people are your colleagues. When you select a place to live, the residence comes with a set of neighbors. Many of them would be people who need to hear the gospel from us. And I tell you what, you and I, most of us, we can trace our spiritual roots, our Christianity, because of somebody we know who invited us to church. or who preached the gospel of Jesus to us, who exemplified Christ to us, right? For me, for one, it was my auntie, who's now the children's church pastor, Maureen. She invited me to Cornerstone when I was 8 years old, sat in a Sunday school bus every Sunday, you know, going to World Trade Center. We'd pray for the salvation of my parents. And I was eight, I received Jesus, seemed like a nice guy. And at 11, you know, my parents got saved, had their own encounters as well. And so we all can trace back our roots to Christianity because of someone we knew, someone we know, who introduced the gospel to us. Because it happens in a natural context, right? I mean, rather than coming from a stranger who doesn't know you. So take time to develop relationships with your hairdresser, with the grocery cashier at the NTUC down your block, or cleaners around you, or, you know, canteen vendors, food court vendors in the neighborhood you're living in. Develop these relationships. I mean, this is like Philip building a connection with the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8. And there he after he had landed in a friendship with this guy, he introduced the gospel and that guy got saved. Or like Paul making connections with the philosophers in Athens in Acts chapter 17, where he engages with them in a culturally relevant way before introducing the gospel, to which many came to Christ. And I want to say this, while doing relational evangelism, we must be aware of the way we live our lives. Because these are people who know us. We can't be saying one thing and doing another thing. Before we can earn the right to preach the gospel to these ones we know and are connected to, you better be exemplifying Jesus in your actions as well. In our lives as well. Amen? So that is relational evangelism, which is lifestyle evangelism. It's a very natural form of evangelism. The second kind of evangelism is what I call situational evangelism. Now, this would be where you find situations being a springboard into the gospel presentation, such as death, the loss of a loved one, bad news. I mean, I've preached in funeral services before, and I tell you, people's hearts are always so tender and so receptive and so open because they've never been closer to eternity than after having lost a loved one. And people's hearts are open. They're grieving. And, you know, the comfort of Jesus comes. You're preaching, you know, the peace of the Lord, the comfort of the Lord. Hearts are tender just to hear Jesus, just to receive Him. And so that's situational evangelism. Another example is prayer requests, right? People come up to you. They ask you to pray about something. Can you pray that I get a job? Can you pray for my sick relative? Can you pray for my marriage relationship? They are actually giving you evidence of a spiritual interest that they actually have. They might not be believers, but they know you're a Christian. So they say, hey, can you pray for me, you know, for this area of my life? And so even when people come up to you for counsel, I mean, these are great springboards to introducing Jesus, to speaking the gospel, giving people hope. Amen. Another example is people's names. You have a colleague whose name is Grace. She's not a Christian. A good way to start a conversation with your colleague Grace is, wow, what a beautiful name. Do you actually know what grace means? I mean, these are all very practical things we can do, right? To learn the gospel eventually. Or another example is situational evangelism, seasons and holidays. I mean, Easter is coming up next weekend. People's hearts are usually generally very open to hear about the gospel. Christmas is another festive holiday that, you know, people's hearts are open. And so we can use these situations to preach the gospel. Now, an example of a situational evangelism in the Bible would be Paul and Silas. Yeah, they're chained, locked up in prison. They're not complaining because of preaching the gospel and then landing up in prison, but instead they're praising God. Paul is singing, right? Silas is singing, and Paul is saying, rejoice in the Lord always. And Silas, in case you didn't hear me, again I say rejoice. And they're praising the Lord. They're singing to the Lord, chained up in the pits of a dungeon. Of course, God answers and He sends an earthquake. Their prison cell breaks open. Not just their prison cell, all the other prisoners' cells also get broken. And this is a great principle, because I tell you what, if you can learn to praise God in your crisis, you will not just get your breakthrough, the people around you will also receive their breakthroughs. And so Paul and Silas, they're praising the Lord, and prison cells are open. Now the prison warden is freaking out. And he wants to commit suicide, right? He wants to kill himself because all his prisoners are escaping. And Paul says, don't do it. And this prison warden in that situation says, tell me, how do I get saved? And that very day, the Bible says, the prison warden and that of his entire household got saved, received salvation, and were baptized. That is situational evangelism. It's in a situation of fear. It was in a situation of crisis. It was in a situation such as that, that there was an openness in the prison warden's heart, which led to an immediate response to the gospel. The third kind of evangelism is what I call street evangelism. So you have relational evangelism, which is lifestyle. You have situational evangelism. The third one is street evangelism. Now, this is quite simply talking with strangers everywhere, anywhere, whenever, okay? Some good questions to ask might be, hey, have you ever considered what life is all about? What is this life to you? Do you ever wonder where you will spend eternity? Do you believe in heaven and hell? Do you think about spiritual things? What are your spiritual beliefs? If you can ask God one question, what would it be? I mean, there are so many other questions that you can ask as conversation starters, whether you're waiting for a bus or, you know, waiting somewhere or just walking down the street and the Lord leads you to somebody, you know, hi, my name is Sabrina. I am a Christian. Can I just speak to you for a while? You know, what's your name? Nice to meet you, Sarah. I just want to ask you, have you ever thought about what life after death looks like? That street evangelism is like cold, hard, you know, it's like hard sell like that, lah. Because you don't have a relationship with them, right? There's no friendship with them, okay? You're just approaching strangers on the streets, in the shopping malls. And I've done this many times when I was a youth. My youth and I would just go hit the malls, you know, a lot of young people over the weekends, GV cinemas. We're just outside there preaching the gospel to different random strangers who are youths. And I tell you, you'll be surprised at how open people actually are to the gospel. They won't stop you. They'll listen. You know, some might get saved, some might not, but that's okay. I take it upon myself. It's my responsibility to preach the gospel, so I do that. Whether they get saved or not, that's not my JD, it's the Holy Spirit's. The Bible says Paul planted, Apollos watered, but it is God who gave the increase. So it is God who brings the salvation. You might have just sown a seed. The person might not yet be ready to receive salvation. Maybe somewhere down that person's journey, God sends another individual to water the seed that have been sown. And eventually, God's the one who will bring the conviction and the salvation. But you had a part to play in that person's process. And that reward belongs to you as well. Whether you watered, whether you planted the seed, whether you brought the, whether you harvested that soul into salvation, we all share in the same reward. Well, in street evangelism, what I also like to do is share my testimony because, you know, it's very relatable. People can't fault you for testimonies. I mean, they can debate with you with doctrines and all these things, you know, but when you share your life testimony, and I keep photos in my phone of how I looked like in the past, show them, you know, that, oh, you mean this is you? I say, yeah, this was me, you know, and the Lord came into my life. And people can't fault you for that because it's your life's journey, right? How the Lord delivered you from your past. People have said to me before, Pastor Sabi, but I don't have a great testimony. I never really did anything so horrid in my past before, you know. To which I say this, that a testimony is never about how bad you were. A testimony is always about how good God is. So whether you did horrible things in the past or not, you were self-righteous, you thought that, you know, you are your own God, your own philosophy, whatever. You know, it's never dwelling about who you were before. And so when I share my testimony, I don't dwell so much on what I did last time. You know, the bad things I did and all the sins I committed. No, I dwell just a little bit on that. And then I spend a lot more time about my conversion. How Jesus came into my life. What happened in that process and who I am today, you know, pointing it back to the cross, pointing it back to the goodness of Christ in my life. That's a testimony. And with street evangelism, I mean, you read the Gospels, Jesus, the disciples, they did a lot of street evangelism. Preaching in public squares, Paul preaching in the marketplace in Athens. Peter standing before crowds preaching on the streets of Jerusalem. There's so many opportunities to do street evangelism. And so the next time you're waiting for a bus or you're just walking down the mall and there's someone walking past you, standing beside you, just be sensitive as how the Lord leads you. Be alert in your spirit, be alert in your mind because there are opportunities every day. Whether you're sitting in a restaurant, having your meal, minding your own business, the Lord might stir your heart and say, you know, go and speak to that lady over there. I want to show her my love. Amen. You might actually be surprised at how open people's hearts are, and that God might actually use you to harvest that soul into salvation right there, right then. That's street evangelism. Number four is this: power evangelism. Power evangelism. Now, this is evangelism that transcends the natural and the rational mind through the demonstration of God's power in healings, in miracles, in signs, and in wonders. This involves a presentation of the good news of the gospel accompanied with the power of God. So power evangelism is spontaneous. It is directed by the Holy Spirit. I tell you what, Jesus did more than just preach the kingdom. He demonstrated the kingdom in power. And we must also believe as his sons, as his daughters, that we can actually preach the gospel and see the miracles of God happen. Amen. The Bible is filled with such examples of power evangelism. Remember Peter and John at Gate Beautiful? There is a lame man, a crippled man, and he's begging every day at this gate for alms, alms, alms. He should be begging for legs, not alms. Alms, alms. Peter and John comes and they say, silver and gold I do not have, but what I have, in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And this lame man, he jumps up. The Bible says he went dancing and leaping and praising God. The crowd, they're marveling because the city knows this man. He's there every day at the gate begging for alms. Peter stands, he preaches the gospel. An entire city got saved because of this power evangelism that was manifested. I mean, his disciples as well, demonstrating the kingdom through signs and wonders, casting out of demons, Peter's shadow healing of the sick. There was always great joy in the city and salvations. That's power evangelism. How about Elijah in the Old Testament calling down fire from heaven on Mount Carmel? And then after that sign happened, people, they bowed and they knelt and they said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, Jehovah, he is God. What's that? Power evangelism. My very first experience in power evangelism was more than a decade ago, but that was my very first encounter with this. You know, I've always this desire to move in the supernatural, right? And so one time I was in Starbucks with a youth, and these two ladies walked into Starbucks. One of them had a bandage on her knee, and she was really quite clearly evidently limping. She sat not too far away from us, and my heart was so stirred. I just couldn't get my eyes off that table, and I knew that God was stirring my heart to go speak to her, to go pray for her. And so I said to my youth, you stay here for a while. I'm just going to speak to that lady over there for a bit. So I went over to the table. I said, hey, I'm so sorry for intruding, but I am Sabrina and I am a Christian and I believe that God wants me to pray for you. I said, can I pray for you? What happened to your leg? And she said, oh, I'm Jen. We're from the Philippines. That's my mother. My mother and I'm the sole breadwinner here. I met with an accident a few months ago. I just got a session at Changi Hospital this morning. And so, you know, it's really painful, the pain here. And I'm like, yeah. I said, I saw you really limping as you walked into Starbucks. I said, can I just pray for you? She's like, sure. So I got on my knees, right? Of course, I'm just like, man, is this going to work? Is this not going to work? I had a lot of burden then, a lot of responsibility, the expectations. And I'm like, there's no Cornerstone worship team in the background playing, you know, playing the flute, turn your eyes upon Jesus, you know, to stir up our emotions and faith. And I'm just like, God, you gotta come through. And so I said, I'm just being obedient here. And so I got on my knees and I laid my hands on her knee and I'm just like, in Jesus' name, I command your healing to come into Jen's leg. Lord, I pray for strengthening of muscles, for alignment of bones, God. You want to heal her. You want to exemplify your love over her. In Jesus' name, amen. I said, Jen, can you stand up and do the healing? Like test out something you couldn't have done before. I said, bend your knee, do some squats, whatever. So she stands up, she bends her knee like that. Just a little bit. She's holding onto the chair, and then she squats like that. She looks at me, oh, thank you, it is better now. Then I thought, better not 100% right. So I say, Jen, I believe God wants to heal you 100%. I said, Kitty, can I pray for you one more time? She's like, yeah, sure. So she sits down a second time. You know, I lay my hands on her knee. I'm like, in Jesus' name, complete the healing, complete the healing. You know, but there was a real substance of faith in me then. I was just like, you know, God, complete the healing. Remember, it's spirit-led, okay? You don't just go and like try to do all these things, right? The Lord leads you, right? And so in Jesus' name, amen. I said, Jen, can you test out again? She stands up the second time. She bends her knee. She bends more. You can tell that there's an evident flexibility now. And then she squats, right? She squats. She goes lower. She goes lower still. She comes up. She goes lower. She comes up. She's crying now. Her mother's looking at this. Her mother's also crying, this elderly Filipino woman. You know, and Starbucks, we're talking like packed house, right? People are watching what's happening there. And she's like going up and down. And she's crying and she's saying, I don't believe this. She said, I don't believe this. She said, there's no more pain. There's no more pain in my knee. And she walked out completely healed. She wasn't even limping. So I'm just like, wow, this is mind-boggling. It works. And that was my very first encounter with power evangelism. And I tell you, when you start moving in such obedience to the Holy Spirit's voice, it's really addictive. I mean, when the Holy Spirit leads you to somebody else, it might be scary at first, you know. Don't think like, wow, you know, I have some superhuman, no fear, and fearless. I have a lot of fears, okay? And there are times I doubt, I question like, is this you, God? Is this you? Or is this just my zeal, you know? But out of the obedience, many times you reach out, things happen. Because it is not your responsibility to perform the miracle, it's God's. Amen. He's just looking for you to partner together with Him. That's power evangelism. Lastly is this prophetic evangelism. Prophetic evangelism. Now, this is when God reveals something about a person or a situation the person's in, or about the person's future through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and that revelation leads someone towards faith in God. This is supernatural insight that touches the person's heart directly. Well, an example of this in the Bible is Jesus ministering to the woman at the well, right? When he asked the woman, go call your husband. She says, I have no husband. And Jesus said, you sit well. You have no husband because you have had five husbands. And the man whom you're living with now is not even your husband. And she's impacted, right? She's amazed. How do you know this? Nobody knows this about my life. And so through prophetic evangelism, a word of knowledge, a word of prophecy, this woman's heart is opened. And Jesus, you know, preaches and ministers to this woman. She's so impacted. She receives salvation. She goes back to her hometown and tells everybody in her town about Jesus Christ. She became an evangelist. She did the work of an evangelist. And that's so amazing. So that's prophetic evangelism. God gives you a word for somebody that opens up that person's heart to receiving the gospel. As I get the worship team, as I bring this to a landing, John chapter 4 and verse 35. One of the few times that Jesus bares his heart. He says this in John 4, 35. Do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. Don't say 4 months. Lift up your eyes, Cornerstone. As you walk down the streets of Orchard Road later, going for lunch, lift up your eyes and look, for the fields are white unto harvest. The urgency is unmistakable. The fields are not waiting. The nations are not waiting. The harvest is now, and yet the Bible says that the laborers are few. In Matthew chapter 9, Jesus says, the harvest is truly plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into His harvest. Whose harvest is it? It's God's, not yours. We're just co-partners. It's the great commission, co-mission. He doesn't send us out ourselves. He sends us out co-missioning in partnership with His Holy Spirit. Your Harrow magazine says the desire of nations, that's who He is. And may the Lamb who was slain receive the full reward of His suffering. Singapore is His inheritance. Your unsaved family members, they are His inheritance. Your colleagues in the marketplace, they are His inheritance. It is His harvest. And so I want to break down a few words here before I close. The worship team, please. The disciples said, Jesus said to the disciples, the harvest is plentiful, the laborers are few. The word few in the Greek word of the Bible is the word oligos. And the word oligos doesn't just mean few numerically, which means few in quantity. But the word oligos also means slight, puny, underdeveloped. So the crisis here is twofold. The laborers are few. They are not just few in numbers, they are also few in quality. Puny, underdeveloped in quality. They don't carry the heart as Jesus carries. They don't carry the power of the kingdom to set people free, to minister to the brokenness of the world. Their hearts are not breaking for what breaks his. Unformed. Oligos. So God's not just looking for recruitment. He's also looking for spiritual formation. It matters to him what kind of laborers get sent forth into his harvest. Not just the number of people, but what kind of people. The quality of the laborers. That's what oligos means. And then he says, pray for the Lord of the harvest to send forth laborers. Jesus didn't say strategize. He didn't say plan for more evangelistic events and programs. He says pray. Pray earnestly. Pray until his compassion is formed in you. Pray until your heart breaks for what breaks his. Pray until you are shaped into his likeness. And then when hearts are being forged in the presence of the Lord of the harvest, he will then trust forth his laborers. He will then ekbalo. That's the Greek word of the word send out, trusting out. Ekbalo. And the word ekbalo has got the word balo in it. You know what's the meaning of balo? To cast down. You know, in Revelations, when the elders came before the throne of the Lamb of God, the Bible says that they cast down their crowns before him. That's the word, they balo their crowns before him, deeming him as worthy, as holy. And I believe that God's calling those who are willing to balo their crowns, to balo their ambitions, to balo their finances, to balo their pride, their face value, their ego, and say, God, you are worthy beyond comprehension. I will balo my crown before you. These are the kind of laborers God's looking for, because he can trust you then with his harvest. Those who know to balo their crowns before the Lamb are those that he will ekbalo into the fields as his laborers, because then he knows you're not going to steal the glory away from him. You're not going to make it all about you. You're not going to take it and say like, yeah, I did this and I did that. He's looking for faceless, nameless people. It's not going to be a one-man show, I'm telling you. Gone are the days of celebrity Christianity. He's looking for a company of the saints of God, a company of people, nameless, faceless, who will balo their crowns. These are the ones he's going to form. These are the ones he's going to forge in his character, in who he is, in his heart. And these are the ones he will ekbalo into the fields. I love it. When Jesus began his earthly ministry, he did not ask the Father for 12 supermen. I mean, look at his choices with all reverence. I think he made some mistakes, right? I mean, like tax collectors, fishermen. These were uneducated people. And yet it wasn't their brilliance. What set them apart wasn't their intelligence. It was their surrender. Surrender. Your greatest ability will always be your surrender. Will always be your availability. Your willingness before God. I close with this. Leonard Ravenhill. This is a quote that has really gripped my heart. Every time I read this, it just stirs a fire on the inside of me. This is found in his book, Why Revival Tarries, a book that has really marked my life. Didn't read it through with dry eyes. I cried through the whole book. He says this, could a mariner sit idle if he heard a drowning cry? Could a doctor sit in silence and just watch his patients die? Could a fireman watch men burn and give no hand? Can you, people of God, sit at ease in Zion with the world around you damned? May that grip our hearts. the Lord of the harvest is still thrusting forth. He's still sending out laborers into his harvest field. Will you answer to that call? Don't keep the cure, church. This week, we're going to pray and say, God, give us opportunities. Let us be sensitive to the Spirit of God. Let us be alert in our minds that you would give us, that you would show us the people that you want us to reach out to speak to exemplify the kingdom, to exemplify the love, the comfort of God. There are opportunities every day. It starts today. The moment you leave the doors of the church, your mission begins. It doesn't start tomorrow when you go back to the marketplace. Today starts. We're called to be kingdom ambassadors, carrying the kingdom of God within us. Amen. Stand with me as I come to a close. We're going to take some time together as a church, as a community of people. We're going to pray. We're going to take 5 minutes or so to pray into next weekend's Easter services. Let's pray for God to save souls. Pray for yourselves that God would show you the people to reach out to. Someone who you know who needs Jesus. Someone you know who's in a crisis situation. Who needs the gospel of hope. Who needs the gospel of peace. Who needs the gospel of love. We're going to take some time. If you can gather in groups of three, can we all be activated to pray? Can we? Cornerstone, we are a house of prayer for all nations. We're a house of prayer. So can we all be part of the harvest today? Let's all pray. 5 minutes, three people in a group, 2 to 3 people. Grab someone around you, someone beside you. 5 minutes, everybody, let's target our prayers right now. Targeted prayers. Targeted prayers. Next weekend's Easter services. Pray for souls. Souls. Souls for salvations in Jesus' name. Salvations in Jesus' name. Come on, church, let's win souls. Let's be soul winners. Let's be soul winners. Just 5 minutes, everyone pray, pray, pray. Let's invest in prayer. Let's sow into prayer this morning for next weekend's salvation evangelistic meetings. Koraba Shandalamande. Oh, Rakashandaraba Sobrete Yalamo Sandayalamande. Save souls, God. You are the Lord of the harvest. You are the God of salvation. For souls to be won, for souls to be ripped into the kingdom of heaven. Oh, come on, everyone, activate, 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 pray, pray. Touch your church. Your church. Revive us, Lord, with your passion once again. I want to care for others like Jesus cares for. Just 2 more minutes, sow into prayer. Be part of the harvest. Be part of the harvest. Shata yandarama se broda yalamade. Oh, rakashandarama so kediyandarama sho barandarama yalamade. Like Jesus cares for. Thank you, Lord. Father, we thank you, God, that you are the Lord of the harvest. It is your heart, it is your desire that none should perish. And while not many of us are called into the office of an evangelist, even as Paul instructed Timothy, do the work of an evangelist. That many in this house, God, will take their responsibility and say, I will do the work of an evangelist. I will be a soul winner. And I pray over the course of this week, Lord, for sensitive hearts for alertness of mind, for opportunities and open doors to carry Jesus, to carry the kingdom of heaven within us, to exemplify through actions, through the preaching of the gospel, through the sharing of the love of Jesus Christ. God, over the course of this week, Lord, I thank you that, Lord, many in this place will be activated and mobilized into the harvest fields, in their offices, in their homes, in the shopping malls, on the streets, God, with their friends, colleagues, employers, employees, relatives, God, people around them, known or unknown. God, that you would open our eyes to see the fields that are already white unto harvest. It's ripened, it's ripened, it's ripened. People are looking for hope in this crisis of hopelessness. People are looking for a solution, for an answer to their problems. And I pray, God, for lights in this house, for ambassadors in this house, God, who will not stay silent, who will not keep the cure to ourselves, but that, God, you would empower us and you would anoint us, Lord, to preach the gospel. Beautiful are the feet of those who carry the gospel of peace. And so the Lord bless you, the Lord keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and grant you all his peace. And I now speak the blessings of God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be with you and abide in you now until forevermore. In Jesus' most mighty name, and all of God's people say, amen. Let's give God a mighty praise offering in this house. Huh? Hallelujah.
You've just listened to a production of Cornerstone Community Church. Please note that all unauthorized reproduction, distribution, or sale of the recording is prohibited. For permission to reproduce or distribute the sermon, please write into mail@cscc.org.sg. We hope that you have been blessed.